Our second reading from God's Word this morning, as we open our Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're continuing our series in the I Ams of Christ. In John chapter 15, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. John chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning to read from verse 1. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And God will bless his word to our souls. Well, friends, I ask you to turn to John chapter 15 and verse 5 this morning. John chapter 15 and verse 5, and that will be the verse we focus on. That is the text that I want us to consider with God's help. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Dear congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ used very simple, everyday pictures and examples to explain deep spiritual truth. For the congregation, particularly the disciples, they would have had images in their minds of vines and branches, derived from the Old Testament. It's interesting when you read through the Old Testament, which of course would have been the Bible of the disciples and indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have been thinking of places like Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7, when the Lord gives his prophet Isaiah a picture for the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord God gives Isaiah this message, "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it." In Jeremiah 2 and verse 2 and 6 and verse 9, he also uses that picture of a vine. But particularly in Ezekiel 15, he speaks of a wild vine, which of course is a picture of Israel gone wild. But perhaps you may realize that in Psalm 80 and verse 8, the psalmist there in a marvelous way gives us just an insight into some of what the Lord is expounding for his disciples here, and I trust will help us in our own Christian life. In Psalm 80 and verse 8, this is Asaph's recounting God's goodness and grace to his people over the centuries. And he says this, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." So when you're coming to the Word of God in the New Testament, always remember that it's built upon teaching in the Old Testament. In this section, our Lord Jesus Christ uses a grapevine as a marvelous illustration, as a wonderful word picture that captures the imagination. Christ portrays himself as the vine, his followers as the branches. And he also has a warning for those who do not bear fruit unto the glory of God. So with the Lord's help, we're going to look at three things this morning. Number one, the vine. Number two, the branches. Number three, the fruit. So firstly, the vine. Christ is the true vine here. He is, as it were, in comparison and in contrast to all the other false vines who promise spiritual life but cannot deliver on their promises. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And this is our series of I Ams, and we've seen together the I Ams, haven't we? We looked at "I am the bread of life." And "I am the light of the world." And "I am the resurrection and the life." And I believe last time we looked at "I am the way, the truth and the life." And this "I am," this statement, is a statement of Christ's divinity. He's revealing to his disciples, and I trust the Holy Spirit has revealed to you, that Jesus Christ is not a mere man. He's not even a superior angel. He's the Son of God. He's God become man, never ceasing to be God. And when he takes this title of I Am, he's loading it with the truth that he is both the second person of the Trinity and yet the Savior of the world. I am the true vine. Oh, friends, the word there, true, is aletheia. We saw last week, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you know a girl called Aletheia, their parents know something of Greek, and they're saying, this girl will be a truthful one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the one who is true, always true, never ceasing to be true. He is true in contrast to the false. He is true in perfection. He is true in every aspect. One writer puts it like this, "All other vines are but shadows of Christ." They represent Christ. He's speaking here of people or preachers who hold to the gospel and preach Christ. But he says, they represent Christ, but he himself is the substance, the essence, the one great reality. He is the truth of all truths. And every truth in our corpus, in our understanding, in our media should be weighed in the balances, is this Christ truth? A few years ago, I helped my father-in-law dig up an old vine. Did you know, young people, that vines are very hardy plants? I believe it had been there about 20 years. He didn't know. He had bought the house and the vine was there. The roots were so deep, they were gone under the foundations of the house. It took us hours and sweat and toil. And that's the picture of a vine that is well rooted. If you're rooted in Christ this morning, then you're rooted in the true vine. Vines are sturdy. They're sturdy, though they may be buffeted by high winds. Mind you, I haven't seen many vines growing around here. But if you've seen it in other parts of the world, they can put up with an awful lot of abuse. Here, our Lord Jesus is warning against a fake vine, one who makes all kinds of promises. He's warning against a counterfeit vine, fake and counterfeit. You see, first we saw that he's the true vine. Now we see the fake vines. And in Jesus, the Lord's own ministry, he faced very fake vines, many of them. False teachers proclaiming that they could do something they could not. How similar today. Christ is the vine, friends. Christ in his word. Christ by his spirit. Christ on the cross. He's the true vine. He is true and he's always true. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ never lies. Never lies. And before we move to our second point, I just want you to think of two words. Just two words. Union and communion. Union. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are united. You are joined to. You are engrafted into Christ. This is a mystery. How can people like you and me, mere mortals, frail, weak, and yet, in God's amazing goodness and grace, he has united us to his Son. And that union is a divine union, an unbreakable union. Oh, you might think, one day God will cut me off from the vine. But not if you're truly united to his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ would never cut you off. And you might say, well, preacher, pastor, you've no idea of my life and what I've done even this week. Ah, but the Lord says, woe, though you have failed me and though you have sinned against me, my union to thee will never be broken. Union. It's one of the great discoveries of the Reformation. It had hidden under centuries of false teaching by the Roman Church. But to be united to Christ, what does that mean? Well, all the spiritual graces and all the spiritual life of God flows through Christ into his people. Union is wonderful, but how about communion? Can we lose our communion with God? Well, we can at times sense that God has withdrawn from us. Perhaps because we're in a continuous cycle of sin. Perhaps because we've taken our eyes off the Redeemer. Perhaps because we've let things crowd in on ourselves. Like weeds. And there are so many weeds you could think of in the world that choke up our spiritual life. Communion, I used it because it rhymes with union. Please don't think that I'm thinking of the Lord's table. That's communion too. But here I'm speaking about the believer with his Savior. With the believer and her Savior. To be a fellowship with Almighty God. Oh, we'll see pictures of great banquets over the next few days. But did you know, every morning, the Lord has prepared a banquet for each one of his people. Do you know where that banquet is found? not in the fridge, young people, and not even in the supermarket, but in the scriptures. Every morning and evening too, he has prepared a banquet for our souls. And this communion, the world can't understand. Philosophers who write great volumes cannot understand what it means to have communion with the living God. Religious leaders, and you saw them all parading yesterday in the procession, they have no concept of what it means to have communion with the living God. Oh, they may say very fine words, but watch their lives and ask yourself, do they know Christ? Have the communion with God? Oh, friends, oh, if we had a whole sermon, maybe I could preach on communion. To have communion with God. And we'll see how this comes up towards the end of the message. But Christ is the vine. Now I need to ask you a very simple question. Have you been converted? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as your Saviour? Could you say this morning, I know he's my Saviour. He is the vine, but more than that, he's the vine of my life. If you're not yet a believer, lovely to have you with us. But think of it. God has planned not for you just to know about his Son, but to be united to his Son by this spiritual work that no man can truly explain. So we have the vine. If you like the true vine, the Lord makes it very clear. But secondly, we have the branches. I am the vine. He repeats himself, doesn't he, in verse 5. Ye are the branches. Oh, can't you see here the gathering of the disciples? There's just a handful of them, 11 of them. Judas has already left the 12. He's now gone into the night. He's gone to find the high priests. He's gone to get the soldiers that Christ will be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the Lord turns to his beloved disciples. One of them will deny him. Another one will doubt him. All of them will forsake him. But he looks at them and he says, ye are the branches. And I would say in that last Lord's Supper, if we could call it, that last supper of our Lord with his disciples, there also may have been some of other believers. Maybe not at the table, because that was the preserve of the chosen 11, the disciples, but perhaps there were some ladies around, like Mary Magdalene, who came and anointed the Lord Jesus, or Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Bethany, who came to anoint the Lord Jesus. And here they are. And the Lord turns in the room. And it's so quiet. And they're listening to his every word, because this is part of his last sermon, if you like, or his last discourse, full discourse, that he's sharing with his beloved followers. And he says, ye, plural. In the modern text, it's you. But in our version, it's ye, and it's very important. It's not just the individual, but ye, gathered believers. Ye, who are united to me. Ye, who have been joined to me in spiritual fellowship by the work of God. Ye are the branches. Ye are. What a thing. Here it is in picture form, the gathered church, the gathered group of believers, and the Lord say, ye are the branches. Ye are the branches. Well, I'll tell you another illustration. Back down in Huntingdon, my wife had an allotment. We worked it. She planted it. But on that allotment, there was also found a vine. And they were these vigorous growing vines. These vines were out of control. It's funny how in the winter they'd die down and they'd almost become just a faint reflection of what they were, but in the summer they just became verdant, and you couldn't miss the vines. We had inherited it, of course, from somebody else, an older man, and he'd been planting his vines for years. And that's interesting how all these branches spread here, there, and everywhere. He had built trellises and he had built various cordons and all kinds of things, but they weren't in good repair. But what about us? Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. In John chapter 15, verse 2, he says, every branch that bear it not fruit, he taketh away. You see, the Lord expects us. Indeed, he has planned for us, not only to be united to him, but to be branches from him. You can see the picture here, can't you? By the way, this is a vine, not an olive tree. Olive trees grow majestically. This is a vine that creeps along the cordons. And this vine, as the Lord says, ye are the branches. Who are these branches? Oh, these are very fine, upstanding, strong, vital, strong in faith men. Well, I've already mentioned three characteristics of these men. They are faithful, they're true, but they're men just like you and me. They're not supermen. And these ladies, they're not superwomen. They're just believing women and believing men. If you're a Christian this morning, then you, my friend, are a branch from the true vine. And it's interesting. Branches. Did you notice this? It's not ye are the branch. Ye are the branches. We're all individuals. We're all unique. Some of us more unique than others. But we're all unique. And we're all attached in some remarkable way to this true vine. Can't you see the picture? And your branch is unique to you. And if you look at branches of a vine, not one of them is the same. Oh, to our untrained eye, we wouldn't see the difference. But to an expert in vine growing, to a vintner, he would know the difference between the branches. How about you, friends? How about me? Now, many years ago, there was a man called George Whitefield, possibly one of the greatest preachers of the evangelical awakening in the United Kingdom. He preached in Scotland, as well as England and Wales and the United States of America. On one occasion in the city of Philadelphia, he preached to over 20,000 people. And they could hear him 25 miles away. A man's voice was enormous, but he didn't have to contend with all the distractions of modern technology. But he read this book. What was it that led George Whitefield to his need of Christ? Well, he was a religious man. He was a devout man. He was studying at the University of Oxford. And yet he read this book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And he realized he wasn't a branch, a true branch. He wasn't a true follower of Jesus Christ. The branches. Are you one of God's branches? Are you one of those that's bearing fruit? Because firstly, we've seen the vine. And secondly, we've seen the branches. Now let us look at the fruit. You see, every vine grower wants fruit. Every vine grower wants to see flowers, and they want to see buds and flowers and fruit. There's no point in growing a vine if it never bears fruit. And that's the picture here. God the husbandman. Noah was the first husbandman in the Bible, as humanly speaking. But God is the husbandman here, and he takes the branches that do not bear fruit, and he does something with them. And notice with me. First of all, he takes them away. This is verse 2. Secondly, he purges it. That means he clears them away. He plucks them out. He clears them away. And thirdly, he burns them. And this is how the Lord works. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But what about those who are in Christ? Let's look at the characteristics of a fruitful Christian. I could have called the message being a fruitful Christian. It's so important. But before we even look at the five fruit, I want us first of all to look at the union. You'll never be a fruitful Christian unless you're united to Christ. How many people, and I include myself in this, have tried to be fruitful Christians without being bound up in Christ? How many Christians have tried to live the Christian life depending on their own resources rather than depending upon Christ? Oh, friends, we could hold up our hands. We would admit it, I'm sure. There are occasions where we forget that the life of the believer is bound up in the life that Christ gives us. And it's spiritual life that flows out to every believer and every branch. Notice in verse 2, every branch in me. In me. Perhaps what we should say first is that this branch must be in Christ. If you read through the epistle to the Ephesians, and maybe you can do this sometime, you can go through it and mark how many times the Apostle Paul uses the phrase in him or in Christ. I believe it's over 30 times. In him, in him, in him, in him. What about John, Paul's chapter in Ephesians chapter 1? Chosen in him before the foundations of the world. And you read through it and you see the in hims. Oh, friends, to be in him. But once upon a time you were not in him. And neither was I. You weren't in him. You may have thought you were. You may have had religious thoughts. You may have had religious feelings or religious desires, but that's not the same as being in Christ. You are, as it were, outside of Christ. You may have thought you were in Christ, but you were only alongside him. When you become a Christian, you become in him. You are grafted into him. And the Lord teaches us here some very important things. You see, the first thing we need to remember to be fruitful is to be fruitful. Look at this in verse 2. That beareth fruit. But that beareth fruit. Or in verse 5, is bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, certainly not grapes or olives. That's not what we're thinking of here. We're thinking particularly of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the grace of God that has made, that has, should be seen in our lives. And you read about those in Galatians chapter 5. And just for a moment, just let's look at these. I won't expound on them. I'll just read the list. But it's a marvelous list. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're not just religious? Ah, there's a world of difference between the Christian who is truly fruitful and the religious person who just uses words. And they sound all very well until you start to study their lives. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, this is what the Lord's apostle says, the fruit of the Spirit. This is it. Much fruit. That's your first quality, your first characteristic. Fruit of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's a very interesting word. Lots of patience. Gentleness. So different to the world. Goodness, faith, meekness, humility of heart, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. The nine fruit. And somebody says, well, I don't think I have one of those fruit in my life. Oh, friend, you'll have all nine, but you may not have them all at the same level. Some of us need to learn long-suffering. Some of us need to learn meekness. Some of us need to learn temperance, just to pick out a few. Some of us do that. But this is the first aspect. This is the thing. Beareth much fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Much fruit. Well, Spurgeon puts it like this. It shall be produced by the disciples of much doing for Christ. Fruitful. To have this fruitfulness. A branch should have the same DNA as the trunk. And so the Christian should have the same DNA as the true vine. The Bible tells us that we should be fruitful. That's the first thing. There are five, as I mentioned. Fruitfulness. And you might say, well, I don't know what my fruit is. And I don't see much fruit in my life. Well, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to work these things through. And to enable you to look at your life. Or maybe somebody else will say, well, you know you've changed. You're much more loving, you're much more joyful, you're much more peaceful, you're much more long-suffering. And you can only give God the glory for that. So that's the first characteristic, fruitful. Secondly, and you may be surprised at this, verse 3, clean. Clean or pure. The word is of a moral quality in the original Greek. It speaks of the Lord Jesus uses the same word in the previous chapter when he washes the disciples' feet. Do you remember chapter 13? How that remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus became a servant unto his disciples and washed their feet. That's what a servant did in those days. That's what the lowest of the servants did in the household. They washed the visitors' feet or the guests' feet. Now, I didn't see any fine people yesterday in all the regalia getting down and washing anyone's feet, did you? But here we have it. But what is this word clean? It speaks of morality. It speaks of our morality in line with the Word of God. And we know what's happening in our society. And how will people tell the difference between the religious-minded or the religious person and the true Christian? Well, the first thing we saw was they were to be fruitful, and the second they were to be clean. How can we be clean? How can you and I be clean before Almighty God? Can you and I have clean hearts and a pure conscience? It's only through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary. It's only by the work of the Spirit in cleansing our hearts, or we would put it, sanctifying us. It was in answer to the prayer of our Saviour in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. There's a hymn that's in our hymn book. Glad to see it's there. Starts with a question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know that hymn? Some of you are a little maybe puzzled. I was reading it yesterday. It's a wonderful hymn. It speaks of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And it's marvellous to remember, friend, we didn't clean ourselves. We couldn't. There was no ability in us to cleanse our own guilty conscience. But in Christ this morning, if you're trusting in him Then God looks down from heaven and he says, they're clean. One of the biggest differences between our age and perhaps the previous generations was the fact that people wanted to lead clean lives, even if they weren't truly converted. But today, it's very different. This is the hymn 584. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So the first characteristic of the first fruit of a true believer was fruitfulness. Secondly, clean. Clean. And what a thing it is to be clean. Let me move on a little further in John 15. Because the third one is abiding. You're abiding. The word here is from the living or remaining. It's meno. It's used in verse 7, but it's also used in verse 6 and verse 10. Abiding. It's used at the beginning of verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Can't you hear the Lord saying this to your friend in God's goodness this morning? Abide in me. Why are you trying to abide as a Christian without me? Oh, friends, abiding. What a thing it is to abide in Christ. And it means to remain or to stay. This isn't, as it were, you're going on a camping trip and you're going to set up the tent. And a few days later, maybe the heavens have opened and it's time to go home early. No, no, no. This is continuous. This is going on and on and on and on. And it begins in this life. And it doesn't end in this life. It continues on in the next. Abiding in Christ. What a marvellous thing. Marvellous in the scriptures. Our Saviour tells us again and again, abide in me. In verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. If. Notice the word if. Or again in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what I will and it shall be done unto you. Well, what about the next fruit? We've seen fruitfulness. And we've seen cleanness. And we've seen abiding in Christ. What's the next one? Verse 7, prevailing in prayer. Interesting, isn't it? How the Lord marries the two together. If you abide and dwell in me, you'll pray. You will pray. That's what he's saying. As the Father, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then that's the condition. How can the words of Christ abide in you? You memorize them. I'm absolutely privileged when I meet older Christians in their 80s. And perhaps they're beginning to forget certain things. But you start to mention a scripture that they have memorized as children and it comes back as clear as day. Are we doing the same, friends? Are we letting the Word of God so soak into our hearts and our minds and our souls that we're abiding in that Word? We have modern technology. All of you, I'm sure, have modern technology. What do you listen to on your modern technology? You're Christians. You believe the Word of God. Do you listen to the Word of God? Are you marinating your soul in the Word of God? Are you soaking your soul in the Word of God when you have a quiet moment? Dear Christian, switch on the Word of God. You don't just have to open it. You can have it in your ears. You can have it as when you're in your office on your own. And obviously you don't take any time from your employers. But in a quiet moment, switch on the scriptures and listen to the Word of God. This is very important. Abiding in the Word brings forth prayer to God. Prayer. This is the secret of prevailing prayer. This is the secret of prayer that never goes stale. The more you absorb the Word of God and bring it into your prayer life, the more prevailing you will be in prayer. One preacher puts it like this: God will not hear our words if we disregard his words. Are his words not the best words? It's very simple, really, isn't it? Well, we've seen the first fruit was being fruitful. The second was being clean. The third was abiding. The fourth is prevailing. So what's the fifth? Obedience. Obedience. And this is where our modern generation one might find this hard to take. You might say, well, love is tied in with this. And yes, and that's why I said obedience first. But loving obedience. Look what happens here. The Lord Jesus says, as the Father in verse 8 has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. This is an obedience thing. This is my commandment. This is the Lord saying to us. What is he saying? What's his commandment? What's his direction? That ye love one another as I have loved you. You see, loving obedience. The world would find this very strange. Even sadly, people of the professing Christian church would find this very strange. Why are you at church this morning? And why are you reading your Bible? And why do you want to do the things that please the Lord? Because you love the Lord. And the source of your obedience is your love for your Lord. This is not duty. This is not duress. This is not pressurizing somebody to do what God wants them to do. No, we do what God wants us to do because we love him. Loving obedience. To obey the Lord. How does someone know whether they're obeying the Lord? You keep his commandments. You keep them. That doesn't mean you keep them perfectly. But you're always aware of how to walk with God and keep his commandments. You know about the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. It's called the Decalogue. Did the Lord abrogate any of those Ten Commandments in his life or his ministry or his preaching? No. He fulfilled them all. Evangelical obedience. Loving obedience. Oh, friends, if we love Christ, if we truly love Christ, we will delight to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not hard when you're trusting in the work of the Spirit to help you to keep his commandments. Well, we've come to the end of our message this morning. But let me just remind you of what we've looked at. Firstly, we looked at the vine. Secondly, we looked at the branches. And thirdly, we've looked at the fruit. Five fruit. Five fruit. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone here this morning were to say to the Lord in a quiet prayer afterwards, Lord, I want to be part of the true vine. I want to have that spiritual life of God flow through my heart, my soul, my body. I want to know that I am a child of God. I want to know that I'm bearing fruit for my Savior. I want to show the world. I want to show the world that I truly have a Savior. I truly have found Christ as my Savior. And I'm bearing fruit to his glory. How do the world see us? Probably as just a collection of people who go to church and do religious exercises. But how does God see us? He sees us as part of his wonderful plan. He sees us as being joined to his beloved Son forever. And he sees us as those who can bear fruit to his glory in the weeks and months and years ahead. But let us conclude our worship this morning with prayer. Gracious God and loving Father, we pray that thou would seal these truths to each of our hearts, that each of us here this morning will be very conscious of the Spirit of God at work in this place and in our very souls. We thank thee, O Lord, for the clarity of thy precious word. We pray part us with thy blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.